And today what I want to talk to you about is about prayer. And, you know, prayer is very powerful. And it's not just words that we say. And what I want to ask you to do, just in the even in the quietness of your own heart, is just say, Lord, whatever you have for me today, I want to receive that. Because when you hear a preacher say, we're going to preach on praying, it's kind of like, oh, we know this one. But the reality is you may know that we're supposed to pray, but how does that fit into our spiritual growth? What does that look like? And so I want to just kind of prep your hearts that when we talk about something that appears to be simple, we've heard this before. Prayer is very simple. Did you know that? Anybody can pray. Anybody can do it. And I know that because you, if you can talk, you can pray. And if you talk to God, he will answer. And I've had people come and say, well, Pastor, I just struggle with kind of the beliefs about God and all that stuff. But it doesn't change the fact that you can pray, does it? And they say, no, it doesn't. Okay. Well, Pastor, I know people who can't talk. Like, you know, physically, verbally, they're not able to. But we're going to discover that prayer is not limited by our vocal cords. Okay? It's about a condition of the heart. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave you an analogy or an illustration about a refrigerator. Do you remember that one when we were talking about the Holy Spirit? And the analogy or the illustration was simply, you could buy the, let's say you're going to buy the nicest refrigerator, has all the bells and whistles, and it does so many different things. I mean, it not only, you know, chops your ice up however you want it, but it displays every soda you want. It does your laundry. It, you know, irons your clothes. It's amazing. And you buy this refrigerator, and then they deliver the refrigerator, and the next morning you wake up only to discover that the food's spoiled. So you call the people and you complain. I spent all this money on this fridge. You know, why isn't it working? And they say, well, and if you remember the illustration, well, open the door. Is the light on? Nope. Can you hear a hum? Nope. And they said, check the back of the fridge. The cord, is it plugged in? And they said, no, it's not plugged in. And we could argue that for all the money I spent on this amazing refrigerator, I shouldn't have to do something as simple as that. But the reality is where there is no power, there is no fruit that's going to take place. It, when you're not connected to the Holy Spirit is the illustration we used 2 weeks ago. And what I want to do is just leap off that analogy and say that when you plug something in, you do it via the cord. And I would like to submit to you that in our spiritual growth, being connected with the Holy Spirit, seeing ourselves grow spiritually, experiencing the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life, is going to come through the avenue of prayer, which would be the wires that connect the fridge to the outlet. You've got the power source, you've got the fridge, but you need the cord. You've got the Holy Spirit, and here you are, a son and daughter of the Most High God, but it's the avenue of prayer that is so important and that is so powerful, and that's what I want to kind of talk about a little bit here today. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to get to that in just a little while, but if you're joining us, maybe your first time, we just want to say welcome. I hope you feel welcomed here. You can follow along. We've got an outline in the bulletin. We've got it up on the screen. We have it on YouVersion, anywhere we can get it, and you'll be able to see where we go with this. But I want to talk about prayer and just kind of just have a conversation, make some observations about prayer. And what that means for us individually. Here's a basic definition of prayer. Write this down in your outline. Prayer is relational communication with God. Now, that's, you know, that makes sense. But I put in there specifically, it is relational communication. Because some people would say, well, to pray means to communicate with God. And that is true. But I would suggest, if you will, that a better definition of prayer would be relational communication with God, because God wants to talk to you, he wants to hear from you, and he does that in the midst of relationships. It's the way it does or should work, you know, in our families. We talk to our family much differently than we talk to other people, don't we? Now, that's both good and bad. I get that. But because of the environment of relationship, there's a unique environment there. There's a unique closeness in the midst of relationship. And God says it's prayer. That's relational communication. And the key word is relational. So prayer is not a ritual or words that we must say in order to get it, you know, just in the right order. It's not a chore to get out of the way before the day is over. Nor is it something that we have to do before we go to bed. You know, it's kind of like we've summarized it down to that. Jesus tells us in the Bible, he says that prayer is not something that's to be a hoop that you jump through. I believe this is in your outlines, but it's in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5, he said this. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Here it is. It's saying you don't have to jump through hoops or say funny things. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, this tells us right here that it's not necessarily about the amount of words or that you say to God. It's not necessarily about the quantity as much as it might be the quality. Now, quantity is good too, okay? God wants to hear from you and me. But sometimes you don't get time to throw out lofty prayers. I remember when I was learning to pray, I just felt like I struggled to know how to say the right things and do I sound good enough and am I doing it right? But the fact is if you're just even attempting to talk to God relationally, God hears your prayer. And not only does he hear the prayer, but he responds to it. So prayer is part of the relationship with God that is to be cultivated, not just simply tolerated. You know, oh, I've got to pray, you know. That's not what God wants. That's like when, you know, people that you love and people you like say, well, I suppose if I got to talk to you, I'll talk to you. That doesn't convey much love. But you see, prayer is communicating with him in the midst of that relationship. Sometimes people, I think of prayer as kind of a thing they do like at the national anthem at a game. It's a nice opening, but it absolutely doesn't affect the playing of the game on the field. You know, some people look at prayer as just something that we have to do. But if that's all we see, we miss the real power in prayer that God gives to you and to me. So it is possible for believers to approach prayer in such superficial ways, and we've got to be careful, which might help explain why at times in our spiritual growth we feel like we're not growing in our walk with the Lord. If you've ever wondered, why does it seem like I'm not growing? Don't I see more happening in a positive way? Why am I not seeing health in my life? Sometimes we got to ask ourselves the question, are we spending time with the Father? Because when you ask, the Bible says that if you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. But you've got to spend time in relationship with him. See, God has made us in such a way that the power of the Holy Spirit flows along the wires of prayer, which makes prayer absolutely vital and central to our life and central to the spiritual growth within our life. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, a portion of the scriptures says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Three words, very powerful. Pray without ceasing. He says, you should cultivate within your life this attitude of wanting to continually pray. And we're going to talk about that in a moment because you say, Pastor, I don't want to pray all day long. Heck, I don't even want to talk all day long. So how am I going to pray without ceasing? But we're going to learn today that prayer relationally comes in moments where we spend time with him on our own. It comes through verbally talking to him. It comes through even praying in our mind and in our spirit, which I'll explain in a moment. But he says, when you do it, you do it in a way that you pray without ceasing. When we're told to pray without ceasing, this doesn't sound to me like an event that's just a one-time thing. When he says pray without ceasing, it doesn't appear to me that he's saying, hey, this kind of a prayer is just something, a flare you shoot up over the bow of the boat when you're in trouble or you're in a crisis, which, by the way, God answers those prayers too. Amen? I've shot a lot of those flares in the air. I've had a lot of those prayers that I got out there. There was a time when I got in a car accident and I got hit by a semi and I had a little Ford Festiva. And it wasn't a head-on collision because I probably wouldn't be here if that was the case, but we were both driving, he changed lanes, he hit me, my car hit the curb, flew up in the air, and I saw a stop sign coming at my windshield. And I had time to say very little, and here's what I got out. Jesus! That's all I said. And I'm glad that's what came out. Because when the pressures of the world come on you, what's on the inside comes out, right? And I cried out his name. That wasn't a very formal prayer. That wasn't a very pretty prayer. But it was one that was needed for the moment. And it was only by the grace of God I walked away from that accident. Totaled the car. I left that night from the hospital. Watched policemen shake their heads just going, I don't know how he's going home. Because the car was a mess. But it's because of that one named Jesus. That's prayer. Prayer's not always about sitting around the table, God bless me, my four no more. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm not saying those prayers are bad when you pray them and you mean them. I'm saying that prayer is way more than that. Prayer is so powerful, and it's a relational thing. And that's why he says pray without ceasing. Why? Because the enemy is not going to give up trying to take us out. And we always want to hear from above, so he says pray without ceasing. Think of it this way. Take out the word pray. So it says, pray without ceasing. How can I understand this? Take out the word pray and put in the word breathe. Okay? Breathe without ceasing. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we need to breathe in order to survive. If you don't believe that, just hold your breath, and in a few minutes, you will discover something fresh and anew. Because you need that air to breathe. And he says, in the same way, spiritually, we need to be praying without ceasing. God wants prayer to be that essential in our lives, based out of relationship. Not just a mechanical thing, not just something that we have to do, but something that we get to do. And because we do it, we experience growth in our life. So let me just make a few observations about prayer. That first bullet in your outline, write this down. Prayer gives us access to heaven. Prayer gives us access to heaven. Heaven is where our Father lives, and prayer is the means by which we relate to and communicate with God. So when we pray, we're coming into his presence. And I can't tell you enough. I don't even think I can fathom enough how much our Father God loves it when we come into his presence. You know, I can have a little taste of it because my son, when we were all younger, he's a little boy in that, and he just loved his dad. Now, he still loves me, but he doesn't express it the same way he used to. When he was little, I was Superman. I could do nothing wrong. Dad was the hero, and I was okay with that because I knew I wasn't Superman. I knew I was no hero, but I was okay with him, you know, believing that for now, because what father doesn't want to have their son just have that kind of a love for him? And so when I'd come into the room, I could be on one end and I'd walk in and Seth would be there and he'd go, Daddy, and he'd come running to me and he'd jump in my arms and I would hold him and I'd say, hey, buddy, and I'd spin him around. And we would just enjoy that moment. Now, he's 19 years old now, so we don't do that anymore because he would break my back. You know, my little, you know, boy, toothless grin and short bull haircut now has long hair and a beard and he's almost as tall as me. He's working on it. But you know what? The same love that he has for me then, he still has now, even though it looks different. It may look different. He may not come running to me, all, you know, 6 foot of him, and lunge into the air. He's done it a few times, and then it didn't work out well. He lunge himself at me, and he doesn't see me as necessarily a Superman or a hero necessarily, like he would say when he was a little boy. But I know that he loves me. Why? Because we spent time in relationship. We cultivated that. Now, he's 19, so he's cool. He can't, you know, like, always say it. But one of the things that impresses me so much is he's not afraid to tell me, even at this age, that he loves me. It doesn't stop. It's something that was cultivated over time, and it's something that was developed. You know, I know that that love's still there, because it's still present. It just looks different. Here's one of the things that we'll do. He's going to hate that I'm saying this, but I love you, son. But he'll be at home now, and he'll sit there, and I want to show him that I love him, so I'll just be sitting there and watching TV. All of a sudden, I'll look at him. I'll go, you look like you need some dad love. And he'll look at me and go, no, Dad. No, no, no. No, 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 I'm good, Dad. And I'd be like, no, no, I can see it. You know, it's kind of one of those, you know, you've lost that love and feeling. You need some dad love, right? And be like, no, Dad. And I'll pounce on him. And I'll start just taking him down as much as I can. Because I think if he really wanted to, he could pin me. But don't tell him I said that. So we're wrestling around, and I'm messing with his hair, and I start kissing him on the forehead and around the cheek and all over the place. And I love you so much, Seth. He's like, stop it, Dad. Knock it off. Stop it. That's gross. That's creepy. That's disgusting. But every time he says it with a smile. So his mouth may be saying no, but his eyes are saying yes. Why? Because he loves to receive love. He wants to know that he's loved. And that's exactly the kind of relationship that our Father wants, to know that he could just sit there one day and look at you and go, you need some dad love. And the Holy Spirit just wants to pounce on you and give you that kind of a love, but that comes through the avenue of a relationship with him, prayer. You ask for that, you seek that. God will give that to you, not in a creepy, strange, weird way, in a way where all of a sudden he'll speak to you and reveal things to you in a brand new way. You see, the goal in prayer is to enter in to the Father's presence. That's the goal. The way a child comes trustingly to the Father, that he knows the Father has a great love for him. That's the kind of thing that happens. And that comes through the avenue of prayer. But we must remember that prayer, what it does, is it gives us access to heaven. Now, the heavenlies is a different environment. I went to Ecuador. How many have been on a missions trip? Anybody on a missions trip? Okay. Now, when you went on that missions trip, whether it was United States or it was in a, you know, a third world country, when you entered into that missions trip, you didn't, or you shouldn't go there taking all of your wisdom and advice, though, I mean, that's necessary. You don't go there to tell them what to do and how to do it. You go there in their environment and in their culture, and you adapt to that, right? If you want a successful missions trip, that's what you do. And you adapt to their culture. You adapt to their environment and say, what is it that you need? How may I serve you? Because you've come into a new arena. And when we come into the heavenlies, we have access to the Father. And when we come into the heavenly arenas, it's a different environment. Lisa was in Ecuador doing a missions trip. I joined her at the end for vacation. And when we got there, it was a whole new world. It was the first time I've ever been at a loss for words, one of the times. I'm usually a pretty good talker, but here's the thing. Nobody spoke English. It was all Spanish and Portuguese, I think, one of those two. And I knew nothing. I know no other language. I couldn't speak the language. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I started to feel this anxiety build up because if I needed anything or I was in trouble, I wouldn't know what to say or what to do. So thank God I had a helper there in the form of Lisa, who knew some Spanish that could help me navigate. Thank God they provided me a translator because we went into town. Me and another friend went into town, neither of us speaking any other languages. But because we had the helper, because we had the translator there, they could get us where we needed to go. And in the same way, when we pray, we get the help from the Holy Spirit that gives us access to heaven and into the heavenlies. And the environment of the heavenlies, the language is prayer. That's the language. You don't have to be so smart or do things this way or that way. The environment, the language in the heavenlies is prayer. That's why it's so essential for us to learn this. One of the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's job, by the way, is to teach us. He's the perfect teacher for this task. And one of his jobs is to teach us the language of prayer and guide us into learning how to pray. Paul writes it this way. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He says, when you come into the presence of the Lord and relationally communicate with him, he will navigate. You're in the heavenly realm. You're talking to God. Here's another observation. Write this down in your outline. Prayer changes our perception. Prayer changes our perception in the heavenly realm. You see, when you come into the heavenly realm, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. This world that we live in, this earth, this universe, all the many different languages and all of that, no matter who you are, where you are, there is a heavenly realm, and one day I will stand before Jesus. You will stand before Jesus in his presence, and you will be in that heavenly realm, that heavenly environment, and there is where not only the language is prayer, but it's there in the heavenlies where you get his perception. You know, Prayer, what it does is you don't have to wait to stand before Jesus and on the day that we expire or die. God says, I love you so much that I've paved the way that when you pray, when you communicate with me, I bring some of the heaven and I bring it down to you here on earth. I'll speak to you. I'll give you the answers for all the struggles. I'll bring my peace and my grace into your life, but you must ask. And it will change your environment, your world. Maybe you've been to Disney, or if you've not been to Disney, you've at least heard of Disney. And Disney, we decided as a family to go on a vacation years ago. We wanted to get it in before they grew up as much as they are now and gone, you know. And so we decided to do a family vacation. And we decided we were going to do a Disney cruise. But yet, I didn't know exactly how this was all going to play out. We went to a convention in Florida. We bought tickets. And what they were going to do is they were going to give us, they were going to pick us up at the hotel. They were going to drive us to whatever port the ship was at. We were going to get on there. But you got to remember, or if you don't know me, what you need to know about me is when it comes to vacations and trips and things like that, I like to plan way ahead. I like to get there way early. I think about it. I want to be to the airport 17 hours early before the flight, okay? Like, I'm bad that way. Lisa, she likes to just slide in safe, you know, before they close the cockpit door, you know. So it's very interesting when we travel together. And, but, you know, this time I said, we got the tickets. They're going to pick us up. And I was expecting to carry all the luggage and get it out there and do all the work and get there and then take it off the bus and put it on the ship and all this stuff. And when I showed up, we come out with all our luggage at the hotel. The bus pulls up and, you know, he opens the door and he says, welcome, are you all ready for your trip to Disney? And we're like, yeah, you know. I was like 3 years old all of a sudden, yeah, you know. And he's like, all right, here's your tickets for the luggage. I'm going to take them. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, oh, cool, he's going to take care of it. He grabbed the luggage, as heavy as it was, hauled it into the bus. He says, you don't need to worry about a thing till we get to the port. Sit back and enjoy the ride. And we did. We enjoyed the ride, and they have movies playing on the bus. We get to the port, and when we get to the port, you kind of got to do your ticket thing and walk through a zigzaggy line. And you get to this, you're coming up to the ship, and they have this huge canopy. It was like being in Hollywood, and I was on the red carpet or something, you know? And you come walking up, and you're like, oh, my gosh, this is fantastic. And we started walking, and as we got closer, they stopped us, and they said, tell us, what's your names? And I said, I'm Jim, Lisa. And Andrea is always kind of a tricky one, you know? So we're like, Andrea. They're like, Andrea? No, Andrea. Her name's Drea. Just go with that. And they did. And Seth, what's your last name? Machen. And I'm like, maybe they're just checking tickets or whatever. And we get about 30 feet more up there. And as we walk into the ship, there's this huge ballroom. Look, I mean, chandelier. It just looks like you just walked into Cinderella's house, right? And as we walked in, they said, we would like to welcome the Machen family, Jim, Lisa, Dre, and Seth, and everybody that's on staff. And all the characters start applauding, and they're just cheering us on. And I thought, finally, they get it. That's right. Yeah. And I walked in there, and I was just like, oh, we have made it, man. They know our name. Forgetting that I just told them, you know, 3 seconds ago. And they're all applauding, and they're cheering, and then you get through that. And it was such an experience, and we went to eat, and when we got there, I went back into dad mode, right? We get up there, and I'm like, okay, a pizza's going to cost me probably $85, so per slice, you know, and I'm going through this all in my head, so we get up there, and I'm like, kids, you're just going to have pizza and water, okay? Because, you know, it's just the way it is, and they're like, all right, whatever, and we get up there, and I said, how may I help you? And they're so, you know, nice, and they know how to do their business. And I said, I'll take a slice of pepperoni and a water. And they're like, okay, what would you like? I said, you guys can split a piece, you know, and because that's kind of what you do when you're mom and dad and that. And we get our pizza or whatever, because they had all this kind of food everywhere. But I went with pizza, because pizza's kind of the international language, right? And it's usually cheaper in price, hopefully. We get our food, and I pull my wallet out. And I start flipping through, and I look at her, and she's staring at me like, what are you doing? And I said, how much? And she said, she didn't say these words, but her face was almost like, oh, you're so cute. Isn't that adorable? He thinks he has to pay. You know, and I'm like, this must be really expensive pizza. I said, how much? And she said, it's free. And I said, say that one more time, please. It's free. And I said, I love that word. And I said, is it just for now? And she's like, no. She goes, this whole food. She goes, don't you know that when you purchased your ticket, and you, it not only gave you permission to board the ship, but it gave you access to all of the amenities and all of the shows and all of the food. And when she had me at food right there, and I said, are you serious? And all of a sudden she goes, yes. She goes, you can. I said, let me get this straight. Hold on a minute. I pulled what my son would do, and he goes, wait, what? And I said, you're telling me that I can eat any of this food for free? And she said, yes. And I said, and you're telling me that I can eat every meal as much as I want for free? She said, yes. And I said, all day long? I was pushing it, you know? She's like, sir, you can eat all day long. And I said, I love you. No, I didn't really say that, but I felt it. And with that, we loaded up our plates, man. We had like, we had so much pizza. We had, my son lived off chicken bacon ranch pizza. He ate it for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, and then his in-between snacks. And then he went to the other meals on top of that. Here's what happened. When we entered that arena, the goal of the park was designed to transport you to another world entirely, getting your mind off of the everyday life that you've been dealing with. Every detail in the park reminds you of the theme that's being communicated, whatever that theme is. Everything is bright. Everything is sparkly. And you really feel like you're in a magical world. Well, here's the reality. The goal is to help you lose yourself. That's what they're trying to do. Lose yourself in the joy of the wonder in the magical world. Well, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. And we access the spiritual realm through the process of prayer. You see, you may be feeling like it's a small world, nothing's happening, but God says, I got a magical kingdom waiting for you. And it's not something you have to wait just to get to. It's something you can have here on earth. How can I have that? How can I experience that? Through the avenue of prayer. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Prayer positions us to hear from God so that our new spiritual nature is ready to be spoken to from the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And the devil doesn't want you to understand this, by the way, because the moment that you understand that there is power in prayer and he can't stop you, you have literally cut his legs off. He has no momentum, no hold over you, no power over you when you have connected in a way of relational prayer. Satan cannot stop us from praying. He cannot stop us from praying. But what he will do is he will try to make it awkward. He will try to get you frustrated. He will try to get you to have the sense of powerlessness in your prayer so that you'll give up more easily. You know why he's doing that? Because he knows if you really grasp a hold of that, you'll whip his tail. Not because of who you or I are, but because of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. Now, let's just admit it. Prayer takes work. We don't wake up and say, oh my gosh, I get to pray today. Now, some people may do that. I think most people don't. That's just my opinion. But when you make room and you start developing that, you start to cultivate an attitude of, now I get to pray, because you now have his perspective and not just yours. You get the heavenly perspective. Prayer changes things, as the old saying goes, but it has to change us first. That's why Jesus not only said what he said, but he gave an example. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He said, here's your example. When you pray, don't go on the street corners and start telling everybody, oh, look at me, I'm praying. He says, you go in a quiet place and you say, Lord, I'm spending time with you. I'm seeking you. I want more of you. Jesus was showing them that prayer focused back on the Father. Didn't matter if you had all the words right or done in the right order. I find that when some people say they don't know how to pray, because sometimes that's how we feel, right? Well, I don't know how to pray. When I've talked to people and I dig a little further, what I find out is people, when they say, I don't feel like I know how to pray, what they really mean is I don't know how to pray the way I hear other people praying. Don't ever do that, by the way. Say, I should pray like so-and-so. You have to discover that for yourself. My dad, I picked on him first service. This guy knows how to pray. Amen? He knows how to pray. And when I was a kid growing up, I would watch him go around the church, and man, I would just be like jaw dropping. I'll never be able to pray like that. He'd walk around, you know, and he's just marching around. And then when I pray, I feel like I'm going, hey, God, I'm here again. I don't know. You know, I felt like I didn't have what it took. And I would look at my dad and I would say, I'm never going to be like that. And it wasn't until I came to the place where God showed me, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be you. I want you to develop within your life a relational communication with me. My dad's got his connection. You've got yours. I have to have mine. And you cultivate that. And God's less concerned with how it sounds and less concerned with if you use big words or not. And he's more concerned about, did you make time to hang out with your father? So you can experience that dad love. That just, you see, God's not impressed with what's necessarily on the outside. It's what's on the inside. I was nicknamed the clapping 2x4 in Bible college, or actually I think it might have been youth group when I first came here, because people respond and worship differently, right? You saw Michael up here when he was jamming a little while, and in the middle, and he's over here, and he's bouncing around. I don't know how you can bounce and play a guitar and think about the song at the same time. That's like chewing gum, rubbing your belly. I'd be tripping all over myself, right? But you see, everybody's wired differently. We're all different. And people in Bible college and in youth group, they'd be worshiping. They'd be like, hey, just be praying. See, I don't have a problem doing it because I'm doing it right now. I just didn't want to. I didn't feel like I needed to. I didn't feel like I have to in order to impress God. So here's how I worshiped. Is there anything wrong with this? Absolutely not, because I meant it. I was worshiping. You see, it doesn't matter how much you jump around or if you're the clapping 2x4. What matters is the motive of your heart. That's what matters. That's why we all worship differently. See, my thinking was this. Some people, they're bouncing and jumping and they're having a good time, you know, and they're doing everything they're doing. Well, they've got a lot of energy to spend. Me, I reserve my energy. Always. Half a tank is empty to me, okay? So anything above half a tank, I a lot of times I'll ask my wife, what do you want to do today? What are you thinking? What are you planning? And she'll tell me, you know why I'm asking? Because I want to figure out how much energy I need to spend on that. And if she's going to require more, then I need to go fill up somehow and get some more energy, right? So when it comes to worship and in the presence of God, he's less concerned with how exuberant you are on the exterior. He's more concerned about the motive that's going on the inside. That's why I love Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them, Jesus said. Your Father knows the things you have need for before you ever ask him. And I love that verse. So you mean to tell me before I even have to do a thing, before I even knew I needed I had a need, you knew I needed it and already provided it? He's like, yep. So I don't need to worry about how I look or, you know, necessarily about how I perform or anything like that. I just need to talk to you. I just need to come to you. Yep, that's prayer. See, that's why it's so powerful and yet so simple. Yet so simple. Because he is our Father, he is listening to our heart, maybe even more so than he is our words. I'm not saying that the words aren't important. I'm just saying that he always looks at the heart. In the example we used earlier, comparing praying to breathing, that's how God wants us to treat communication with him. Just constantly praying and spending time in his presence. He wants prayer to be the air that we breathe, the environment that we live in. Now, prayer can take on different forms. And I'm going to try to speed up my miles per hour here because I don't want to chop this in two. Prayer can look differently. If you look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe it is, Solomon, when he prepared the temple, it says that he prepared the temple and he offered one of the most powerful formal prayers that you'll find in the Bible. It says that he come and he knelt and he offered. It was a very powerful act of prayer. But then you go look over at Peter in the New Testament. Peter was walking on the water. And when he started to sink, what did Peter do? He screamed, Jesus, save me. And it says that Jesus, boom, reached out. And of course, he said, you know, why do you have so little of faith? But that doesn't change the fact that here you had a formal prayer and they're doing all the things that they're doing. And then you have somebody that's in trouble sinking and he just cries out and says, Jesus, save me. One was more formal than the other, but they were both forms of prayer. Prayer takes on different forms, including prayers where there's no words that are uttered. Once you realize that you can pray in your mind and in your spirit without having to speak out loud, then you can begin to understand what he means when he says pray without ceasing. You might say right there, you lost me a minute, Pastor. Pray without saying words, pray in my spirit, my mind, what do you mean? It says that we pray in our spirit. How many of you have conversations in your head that you don't verbally speak out loud? Well, all of us do. It's the same thing. And he says that when you're praying, because I'm going to move my lips right now, but this is what goes on in my head sometimes when I think of people and they're you know, somebody's hurting or they're in the hospital, or I'll just be saying, you know, in my mind, oh yeah, Lord bless them. Lord, I speak healing over their body. Lord, I'm praying that you will lift them up. Lord, I pray that you will deliver them. I'm not saying that out loud. I'm just thinking it. It's in my mind because it's on my heart. That's what it means to pray in your mind and in your spirit. Now it makes a little more sense how we can pray without ceasing, because we're always thinking about something. Why not let it be something that's about prayer without ceasing? Because I don't know about you, when I'm not focusing on the goodness of God, what I'm left with is the reality of this world. And it's much better to focus on the goodness of God. You see, there's power in unspoken words. Did you know that? Think about when you grew up, okay? And you were screwing off doing something you shouldn't do. Mom or dad would give you the look, right? Now, maybe in your home, the look from mom and dad was a cocked head, or maybe it was the widening of the eyes, and they'd look at you. Or maybe for some of them, it was just a glare that you got. They said no words, but you knew without a shadow of a doubt exactly what was being communicated. And not only that, you knew what was expected of you. I used to sit right over here. My mom would sit up in the front, and I'd be witnessing to somebody over there, telling them about the love of Jesus a little too loud. And I'd catch my mom's eyes, and she'd look at me. And those eyes said no words, but what they communicated is dead meat. Knock it off. When we get home, you know, I knew. I have just crossed the line, and I knew that I needed to shut my mouth and pay attention. See, there's power in those unspoken words. Whatever it was that you grew up in, you knew exactly what was happening. You know, what happens a lot is when I'm doing illustrations, for the majority of the time, if I'm going to use my wife as an example, I'll ask her beforehand, typically, usually, most times. We're digressing. But usually I'll say, hey, I was going to use this illustration. Are you okay with it? And over time, because we know each other, I kind of know the ones I can do and ones that maybe I shouldn't. But there are those rare times when I'm up here preaching and an illustration comes to my mind and I start to share it, realizing I've not asked for clearance to land, right? And so what I'll do is this. An illustration will come to me. And I'll start to share the illustration with you guys. And as I'm sharing that illustration with you, what I will do is I will turn, once I get one sentence into it, you know, we went on vacation to Disney, you know, about 10 years ago. And as I'm telling the story, I turn and I'm looking at my wife, because I know that when I look at her, I know what the next step is. Because if I'm telling a story and I look at her, and if her eyes bulge out, if she hangs her head, if she scrunches up her eyebrows and looks at me, I find a way to get out of that illustration as fast as possible. Why? Because something has been communicated to me that says, oh my God, you are not going there, are you? I didn't tell her I was going to do this, so maybe I should look real quick, see how we're doing. I got the thumbs up. You see, there's power in the unspoken word. It's very powerful. And the goal in prayer is to maintain such a close relationship with the Lord that we can communicate back and forth. Is it really that time? No, it's not. That clock's broke. Really, it is. I want to give you just four great truths. Now that we've made some observations about prayer, I want to give you four great truths about prayer. And these are going to go fast, but they're ones that we have to just see where we got them from in the Word of God. Here's number one. When it comes to the truth about prayer, you and I, we have an intercessor in the person of Christ. The Bible tells us that. We have an intercessor, somebody that stands on our behalf, an intercessor in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, as a man, he can feel what we feel, but as God, he has the power to fix what's wrong and make it that way for us. So teach us and show us. Here's what Job said. Remember Job in the Bible? He went through a difficult time, and he said in chapter 9, "For he is not man as I am, that I may answer him." He's talking about God. "And that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both." What he's saying is this: Job was at a point where he felt that God was beyond his reach. He felt like, God, just, you ever feel like I'm going after God, but he just seems I just can't grasp him. And that's exactly where Job was. So Job was at that point, but you see, you and I, we don't have to feel that way. We don't have to experience that because Jesus Christ bridged the gap between man and God when he died on the cross tree of Calvary. We now have complete, have him as our intercessor in the person of Jesus Christ. He can understand what you're going through when you cry out to him, and he has the power to do something about it. Number two, write this down. We have access to God through the position of Christ. This is about prayer. We now, because of what Jesus did, have access to God through the position of Christ. Here's where the text comes in from earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Jesus is in a unique position because he holds this position because he passed through the heavens, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus passed through the heavens and entered into the holy place in the heavenly temple to offer sacrifice for everyone's sin once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about this offering that's made. He said, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood, the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice himself." That was a mouthful to basically say, because of what Jesus did, you and I now have complete access to the throne of God. We can walk boldly into that, as we'll see in just a moment, all because of what Jesus did. So when you think about prayer, you don't have to be timid or shy or fearful or anxious or worried. What you do is you walk boldly. And I'm not talking about, you know, boom, you kick the door open and say, "Jesus, I'm here." You know, I'm talking about boldly coming with your heart of humility to say, "God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm facing. And all I can see is what I see. So I need your eyes." Because I'll guarantee you, if you don't have his perspective and understanding, then you're going to miss some of the great things God has. You and I have access. When we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, as our priest and intercessor, makes sure our prayer gets to the proper location. Have you ever ordered something on Amazon, and when you had it delivered, it went to the wrong place? You know, send it to Clinton, Iowa, and it ended up in Clinton, Illinois, or Clinton, Arkansas, or Clinton something else. They sent it to the wrong place. Or maybe they sent it to you, but it actually ended up a street over. Or maybe it ended up at your neighbor's house. It was the wrong location. Here's one of the things that we can for sure take to the bank about prayer. When we spend time relationally communicating with God, he makes sure, the Holy Spirit makes sure, that our prayers get to the proper location. And that's in the presence of our Father God. When we pray in Jesus, and this is why we pray in Jesus' name, so that it gets to the right place. Number three, write this down. We have a sympathetic priest through the passion of Christ. We have a sympathetic priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I haven't had you read a verse with me yet, so let's do this one together. It's up on the screen. You ready? Go. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." God the Father knows everything actually and everything potentially. That means he has all this knowing of what you're actually going through in your life right now, and he also knows what potentially could be coming down your path depending on what choices you make. There are no facts that he's afraid of or that he has to worry about. His knowledge is complete, period. And he says, and I'm sympathetic to that. And I've made a way for you to be able to bring that through the passion that God has for us. See, God the Father wanted to relate to you and to me. And he wanted to do it on this level of feeling. So it's a relationship thing. So he sent his precious son to earth, and he gave him up as a sacrifice in the human body form, like our, so that we could live and feel free and have the promise of eternity. But you see, he did that because he's paved the way because of his feelings towards us and that great love. And he says that when you and I pray, we don't just throw up a prayer and it bounces off the ceiling and comes back down. I know it feels that way sometimes, but he says, no, I understand what you're going through. Some of you here today are going through some difficult things. You've been facing some struggles. When you pray and you get in that process relationally and you start crying out to God, he hears you. You see, when I learned this, I told you my dad, I felt like he was just a rock star. Well, when I had to learn what it meant for me and myself, the place for me was my garage. I just was. I think it's because I wanted to get away from my family and everybody else and find a place to kind of hide and just talk to God, which kind of tells you the whole thing where he says, go and find a quiet place to pray, right? Well, for me, it was the garage, and it was real. I didn't have to impress him with my word. Oh, most heavenly Father, we come before thee, thou'st now, in thine presence, holy of this. You know, you don't need to use words like that. You can talk to him like I'm talking to you right now, just like you talk to your family members. And God understands. He's sympathetic towards it. But not only does he sympathize and understands how you feel, because he is all God and all man, he can do something about it. And I would go in the garage and I'd be like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. It seems like everything I touch breaks. Every move I make, somebody's whining or complaining. I feel like I've done something wrong, but I don't know what it is I've done. And I've been trying to grow in this area and it just doesn't seem to be happening. Lord, I'm trusting you, but I don't know what to do. Now, you got to be careful. You can be real with God. Don't let your prayer end there, though. You take it up a notch and always find a way to honor the Lord. And so I'd say, Lord, you know, I don't know what to do, but here's the thing. I am completely trusting in you. I am committed to you. Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer this. I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know when it's going to come. I want it to come now, but Lord, whenever the time's right, I'm going to stay faithful to you. You see, you can get there and talk to God that way. Here's the funny thing. God, when I ask God for things, remember the Bible said ask, seek, knock. Have you ever found that God always answers you the way that you want him to or expect him to? Not usually. There's been a handful of times that he's done it the way I thought he might, but he almost always does it a different way. And I think he almost always does it a different way to show me that there's something way better than I could ever think of or come up with. And every time God does answer my prayer, he blesses me way more than I ever asked for in the beginning when I stay faithful to him. So he sympathizes and he can make a difference. And then the last observation is this, number four, we can draw near through the provisions of Christ. We can draw near. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come what? What does it say? Therefore, let us come boldly. Boldly, it says. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. How many of you have ever been in a time of need? There's something going on. Some of you here today are in a time of need. You need to see God move or do something, and you've been asking and praying and seeking. He says, that's fine. He says, you come to me, and you come to me boldly because I have given you full access. And because you and I have full access, we can come before him and in his presence. It was about 4 years ago, I think. I don't remember how long. A.J. Williams was a resident here at the church, and he was doing the residency to become a pastor. So one of the things you in Bible college is you get experience, and we got some good experience. But you never really get the real experience like when you're actually at the church then. And so we started doing these residency programs. And one day, this is all obviously prior to COVID and their restrictions, but somebody's in the hospital and I needed to go visit them. And so I said, AJ, grab your stuff. We're going to the hospital. And he said, going to the hospital? For what? Well, somebody's in the hospital. We're going to go pray for them. And okay. And there's a little bit of a panic and a little bit of a fear because all of a sudden, we're now going outside the walls and doing ministry. And so he was right there with me, ready to go. We walked into the hospital. And if you remember, when you're in the hospital, not just anybody can come to your room and visit you, right? you come and I say, hey, I'm looking for John Doe, what room is he in? They're going to be like, sorry, you know, are you family? Are you friends? Not everybody has access to the patient that's at the hospital. But one of the things that happens with the pastor is when they get to know you and they know you as a pastor, you get to bypass all that. It's kind of one of the perks of being a pastor. And so we went to the hospital, and I started to approach, and I knew the lady that was at the desk. And I said, hey, how are you doing today? You know, how's the family? Whatever, we talked and that. And I got ready to go, and she said, who's this? And I said, oh, this is AJ. I said, he's with me. And he's a resident at the church and that. And with that, she said, oh, okay, go on in. And my whole point is simply this. The only reason AJ got into that hospital that day was because he was hanging around with me because I happened to be a pastor. You and I, when it comes to accessing the throne of God, you and I, we get to draw near to our Father God, not because of how good we are, but because Jesus is standing there, walks in with us, and all of a sudden they say, who's that? Fill in your name. And Jesus will say, he's with me. And he will walk you boldly into that throne room, and you will be in the presence of God Almighty. That's what happens in prayer. It's not just something you wait to go to heaven to experience. It's the heaven on earth you get to experience. How? Through prayer. See, do you see how powerful prayer really is? It is so powerful. God says you have been duly authorized to enter his throne room by the virtue of your connection with Christ. Simple. That's it. It's a done deal. The grace that we received at God's throne is designed, it says, to help us in our time of need. In our time of need. Grace is given based on the need of the moment. God will not give you tomorrow's grace until guess when? Tomorrow. Mañana, right? That's the one Spanish word I guess maybe I know. Tomorrow. You don't get tomorrow's grace today. You get today's grace today. And you don't know how much it is you're going to need because the day's not over, right? But he says his grace is always sufficient. It is always sufficient. So we don't have to worry about provisions. We don't have to worry about any of the access. Jesus Christ has taken care of that so that we can boldly enter in. And all he's asking us to do is draw near. Draw near. Let me close with this story and we'll be done. Because my challenge to you today, church, when we leave here, is to not just have a message that was preached and you went, oh, that was all right on prayer, you know. Hadn't heard it that way before. You see, if that's all you do, you've still not accessed the power God has given. My challenge to you is going to be that we make it a point to exercise that this week. There was, years ago, back in the time of the Civil War, during those days, a soldier. He was sitting on a bench outside of the White House, and he was so distraught. He was so disturbed, just broken. And he wanted to get in. There was something that he desperately, desperately needed to relay to President Lincoln that was in the White House. But the guards wouldn't let him in. They didn't know who this guy was. I mean, I'm sure maybe they got a name or something, but we don't know you. We don't know who you are. You may not have access. And so he sat there just distraught and didn't know what to do. Well, a little boy happened to be walking by the White House and noticed that he was just pretty, you know, in despair and distraught. So he walked up to him and he said, hey, mister, he says, are you okay? Is everything all right? And the soldier looked at the little boy and said, no. He says, I need to get in to see President Lincoln. It's imperative, but the guards won't let me in. Hearing this, the little boy took the soldier by the hand, grabbed him, he said, hey, follow me. And with that, the little boy led him past the guards, through the gates, down the hall, into the president's office. And he looked at him and he said, Dad, this man really needs to talk to you. See, the little boy was the president's son. When you have access to the son, you have access to the father. There is nothing that can hold you back. Pastor, how can I have that kind of access? Prayer. Don't make it difficult. Keep it simple. And know that it is powerful. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means when you pray and you mean it, don't worry about how pretty your prayer sounds. When you mean it from your heart, the devil trembles because he can't handle the truth. He can't handle the name nor the blood of Jesus Christ. That kind of power That's part of our spiritual growth, church. It's not just something neat or something that we have to do. It's a loaded weapon. And when used correctly, it will get you through so many firefights you've been going through. But you've got to focus on Him. Amen. Father, I pray today that as we've opened our heart to receive Your word, Lord, I'm praying today that we just don't try to be a better Christian and pray a little bit more. But that, Lord, we would actively pursue You, what it means to have a relational prayer life with You. Lord, I pray for those that are here today. Maybe you're here today and you've been praying for years. You've got a good routine and there's a healthy routine to your prayer life. But I encourage you, don't let it stop there. Let it become something that continues to grow. Don't let it plateau. Maybe you're here today and you've been coming to church for years, but praying, it's not really been happening. Well, God's not here to bring condemnation. He brings His Holy Spirit here to say, if you would tap into this, you would be so filled with My Spirit and the power of God that nothing could stand against you. Maybe you're here today. You don't know, you haven't asked Him into your heart, into your life. Without a relationship with God, this kind of relationship, it's not there. It's when you ask Jesus into your heart. And so I want to ask simply this, with every head bowed, eye closed, if you're here, and you need to make that right, ask Jesus into your heart. You know you've gotten away from that walk with Him, or maybe it's the first time thing. If that's you, just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to call you out. But the Bible says that if that's something you want, you simply signify that. Jesus says, I will come and give you that relationship. Any hearts here today? Okay. Then, Father, I'm going to ask today that by Your Spirit, as we leave this place, Lord, that You will help us to focus on what it means to grow in our spirit. Help us when we're trying to pray and the enemy comes in and tries to tell us that we're stupid or we're doing it wrong. And Lord God, You'd remind us that the name of Jesus causes him to flee and that we would see that area grow in our life in an amazing way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.